Lord, today we celebrate and we think about and really focus on our moms and on motherhood and on how good and profound their impact has been and is on us. But the impact is there because of love. And today, Lord, we want to talk about what you have commanded us in loving. And I ask, Lord, that today that you would do something in our hearts that cannot be done by even the human spoken word or inspiration or anything. It has to happen by you working it in us. And so I ask you, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would massage our hearts awake where we're asleep or dead, where there is no heartbeat. I pray that when we are done today, that there would be. And I ask you, Lord, that you would come into each heart, that you would bring what each one needs today. I ask this, Jesus, because you're worth it, and I love you. Come use this time, I pray, in your name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, if you would open it up with me to John 13, it's where we have been. I want to start by just saying this, that I had some fairly significant misgivings about last week's message, not because I regretted what I had said, but that I did not delve deeply enough into Jesus' command to love in the same way that he has loved us. And so with that in mind, I want to revisit this very small but potent portion of the text today with you. And I want to begin by asking the question that I asked in the midst of the message, but again, I want to let this linger for just a moment. What are you known for? What are you known for? Think for a moment. What are you known for? If you were to ask people that know you, or maybe if you were a fly on the wall at a party and someone was describing you, how would they describe you? What would they say that you're about? I said that last week, that people might say that Bob's about getting good deals, and that's certainly one of the things that it's a superpower for me. It's very much something that I really like, but I'm hoping that that's not what I'm known for. What are you known for? I think, sadly, as Christians, many of us might be known for being dogmatic or being religious or rigid or shallow or moralistic. Some people know us as on a whole, as haters. A lot of things in terms of our culture would view us as hypocritical. Some of us might be known for other things, just like everybody else is known for. You might be known for how big a house that you have, or how nice your house is, or how much you make, or what kind of education that you have, or are you a good student? Do you get A's, B's, or C's? What kind of car do you drive? He who dies with the most toys wins, etc. What are you known for? I want to ask you that question. I want to ask you to think about that, because it's a very important question. What are you known for? Jesus is pretty clear in terms of what he is intending for us to be known for. That we are to be known for being people that love, and in particular, in the way that we love each other. And in this case, he's talking about other believers. How we love each other is something that is supposed to be our calling card, our hallmark. It's supposed to be the thing about us that people notice and say, wow, they love so well. They love so well. And so the big idea of what we're going to look at in just two short verses, John 13, 34 and 35 this morning, main idea that we're going to look at today together in this passage is that Jesus wants to put us on display to a sin-sick world to draw people to himself. And loving each other the way that he loved us is supposed to be the primary thing that we are known for, and if you will, the tool or the thing that makes us the fragrance of God in a world that is full of stench. And so, without further ado, I want to read to you. I'm reading the paraphrase, The Message. It all says pretty much the same thing, but I like this. It says this in verse 34 of John 13. Let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way I loved you, love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. So, high view, it's a command. Secondly, Jesus modeled it and embodied it. And thirdly, it's what we're supposed to be known for. Jesus is saying these words on a Thursday night. That Thursday is before the Friday when he's going to give his life for our sins on the cross. Everything is going to go downhill from this very moment. And he's giving his inner circle his final instructions on how they are going to live in the absence of his physical presence. Not in the absence of his presence, but the absence of his physical presence. And here, he is right out of the gate setting what is to be the core DNA, the genetic code for a brand new movement. And this is of first importance, the highest priority for Jesus, that we love in the same way that he loves them. And then in turn, that translates to us nearly 2,000 years later, that we are people of the self-giving, other-oriented, Jesus-shaped love. So first, I want to pick this apart. And there's not a lot, there's a lot here, but there's not a lot of verses to cover, but there's a lot of depth in this. Firstly, I think it's important to say that Jesus gives them love as a command, not a request, a command to love. Now, I talked about this just for a moment last week, but let's just delve into this for just a little bit of time. So if I said, now folks, I command you to love each other, you might think, well, Bob, I mean, you can challenge us, you can invite us, you can ask me to love, but you can't really command it because you can't really control the output in terms of making me love somebody else. It's just not how love works. But unfortunately for us, we fail to understand that Jesus is saying that love is a mandate. It is a must. It's not an option. It's not something that you can take all the other religious goods you want, but leave love on the side. If you leave love on the side, all the other religious goods are worthless. It's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, I can know all these things, I can operate in all these gifts, but if I have not love, I am nothing, I gain nothing. 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 Nada. Nothing. It's that big a deal for the Lord. And so he says this with the strongest words he has available to call us into it. The second part of that is important too. And as it is a command because it's something that you and I must do, rain or shine, good feelings or bad feelings, up and down, agree or disagree, your denomination, your church, not your denomination, your church. If it's one of those kind of things where Jesus says, no matter what, it's not a suggestion, it's not a request, it is a command. And because it is not a suggestion or request, it can't be taken as optional. Loving one another is not optional, and it never has been. Unfortunately, I think for the Church of Jesus Christ, it has been optional. That we've said, that church we don't agree with, and there might be some church in town that you would just say, I really don't agree with them, or those people hurt me, or whatever that it was, but Jesus is not giving us an out in terms of whether we love them or whether we don't. He puts us on a completely different level. And beautifully enough, because he gives us this as a command, it gives us an objective point to assess whether we are loving others or we are not. If we are not loving others, we are being disobedient to the Master. And if we are, then we are. It is that simple. And so I think for some of us today, we're going to need to make an about face. You're going to need to change your direction. The scripture, we call this repent. That we would change directions from an unloving way, from a critical withdrawing or stonewalling or whatever that it might be, to turn to forgive and to begin to love again. And so, especially firstly in this message today, it's really important that the Lord is inducing a point of contact to change, to turn one way or another, to turn to love. And this really is something that is of such a high degree of importance for him that he is not giving us any wiggle room. And as I look in myself in the mirror, even as a man of the cloth, I would say that in some ways I love really well and in some ways I don't. What about you? Firstly, love is not a request. It is a command. Right? Yeah? Can I have an amen on that? Amen. And I think that some of you, actually most of you, actually do a really good job with this, but it's really important to say that Jesus is not giving us any outs on this. Secondly, the love that Jesus speaks to us about is more than a feeling. I'm not just talking about a song by Boston, even though I quite loved it. I played it in a rock band when I was in the 70s. More than a feeling. But anyway. Wait a minute. Of course. Yeah, thank you. I'll be here all week. But the love that Jesus is speaking to us about is more than a feeling. It is a self-giving love, which might include our feelings, it might not, but it is always more than that. And so if we only love those people that we are in love with or have warm feelings toward, we will only love the people that we feel positively toward. And so this love goes beyond our feelings. It might incorporate our feelings, but this puts the highest priority on the person receiving the love, not on the feeling of the person giving the love. And so it's important to say to you this morning that Jesus is not Twitter-pated by you. He loves you with a self-giving love, but he's not like, oh, Bob, I'm just so in love with you. He's not. He loves me with a passionate and tender, self-giving, sacrificial, other-oriented love. This is love. Almost everyone in Jesus' day, they spoke Greek. Not like today's Greek, but it's an ancient form of Greek. And in Greek, they have four different words for love. You've probably heard this before. But there are four different words for love. We only have one. I love ice cream. I love my wife. I love Jesus. I've said three different, very different things using the same word. They have more precision with their language. Eros, philia, storge, and agape. Those are the four words. And they convey love with a bit more precision, as I said. Eros is where we get our form of erotic or romantic love. It's a dripping with feelings and passion kind of love. Philia is brotherly affection. It is this idea of a close friendship, of an intimate friend. We call the city of Philadelphia the city of brotherly love. That's what that means. Then there is the word storge. That is the love of a family, that a family shares. It's a deep bond that's thick and resilient. But the word that Jesus uses in the New Testament primarily uses when talking about love is this word agape. That is love that gives of oneself for the good of another. It is other-oriented love, where we act on behalf of the other by choice. So it is much more than being Twitter-pated with love for others. And parenthetically, I think it's important to say that a mother's love is very much along these lines. We just saw a video that talked about that, where you see all of these sacrifices that mom makes. And sometimes dad makes it, but most of the time dad is like, I remember my sleeping place in our queen-size bed is right next to the door. But every once in a while, Becky and I flip-flopped in that whole thing. If the kids came in and they saw me, they're like, ah! You know, they're not going to wake me up in the middle of the night. That would be suicide. But mom's sacrifice, mom's give of themselves, mom's stay up at night with us while we're puking our guts out. Mom's feed us stuff that's good for us, even when we want stuff that isn't good for us. Moms help us learn how to interact in a purposeful and positive way with the world around us. They help us find Jesus. Mom's love is very much along these lines that Jesus is talking about. And for those of you moms that are doing this, two enthusiastic thumbs up. Thank you. Now, when we agape somebody, we move beyond our feelings, and we reach into their world, and frequently we're doing exactly opposite of what our feelings and instincts say. I mean, honestly, when my kids are throwing up, I do not want to move in their direction. I'm just like, whoa, hey, you know, we pray for people like that, and so God bless you, you know, we'll pray for you at a distance. But this goes beyond our feelings and our instincts, the way that Jesus' love was shaped. And so I want to just do a quick exercise with you for you to think for a moment, because I think it's important for us to catch people doing it right. And so when you see somebody in this next week, I want to ask you, if you see somebody loving you well or loving someone else well, I want to ask you just to draw attention to that and encourage them. Hey, you did that really, really well. I have all kinds of people. So many of you love me well here in this church. Joy extraordinarily loves me well. And she's constantly anticipating needs. She texts me all kinds of encouraging texts with all manner of emojis. Aaron Zaglago prays for me often. She will text me, you know, encouraging different kinds of things. Mike Hughes. Mike is just always got a warm greeting and a word that melts the heart. My daughter, Hannah, she texts me during the week, "Hey, Dad, love you so much. Thinking about you, praying for you today. Date soon?" Absolutely. Jill, she loves, I mean, as I look around, I just think, so many of you love so well. But Paul sees that in so many of the different churches. The Apostle Paul does, and he says, I want to encourage you, love each other well, as you're already doing, do so more and more. This is something that we can get more and more fluent in. Would you agree with that? Catch people doing it right. And that brings us to our third point, that our love is to be Jesus-shaped. That is modeled on the way that he loved us. So I want to just give it's not completely thorough, but it's getting there in terms of a list of how Jesus loved them and loved us. Now, bear with me here. I'm going to kind of blaze through this. But he came, Jesus, in John 1, it talks about that Jesus came to us. He reached out to us, even when we were disinterested and rebellious, that he came all the way into our darkness to get us. That is, that love moves toward others. That Jesus gave up his rights and privileges to bring those privileges to us. Love doesn't hold on to its rights. Jesus met us where we were. That he had, you know, dinner at the home of tax collectors and sinners. He showed up at a wedding feast with wine. He met us in our sins, in our grief, in our bondage, addiction, and oppression. Love accepts us and meets us where we are. And I think as I prayed about this and prayed for you this morning, what I believe that the Lord said also that goes along with this that's very important is that he wants you. And there's something so important in the human spirit that wants to be wanted by somebody. We don't want to just be needed by somebody. We want to be wanted. And one of the reasons why Jesus came to get you is because he wants you. You are wanted. Does that make sense? For me, that's a very big deal, is that we're a wanted people. We are that valuable to him. Also, that Jesus tells us the truth, but he does so with mercy and affection. He doesn't just lob a grenade at us. I love the way that Mark 10 talks about Jesus' interaction with the rich young man. And it says that the rich young man, he really wanted the truth, he really wanted eternal life, but he didn't want to give up everything that he had to get it. And it says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. We see this over and over again with the Master, that love is merciful and honest. That Jesus makes forgiveness real to people, and he brings freedom from guilt. That love makes forgiveness real by forgiving and putting flesh on that. That Jesus draws people out of confusion, lies, and darkness, and into light, truth, and freedom. That love brings light. That Jesus walked closely with, I'm just going to call it the way that I see it, knuckleheads. That group of guys that he chose, knuckleheads, all of them. And he walked closely with them, and he entrusted himself to them. And I would say out of that, love endures, because he had a lot of endurance with those boys. And yet those are the people that we call saints now, just like you and me. That Jesus allowed himself to be touched, and he touched and touches generously. That is to say, love touches. That Jesus invites people into his life and opens his life to them. That he is open and inviting. That is what love is open and inviting. That Jesus feeds hungry people. He cares for the poor and the needy, and he gives them his time. That is, love is generous and meets needs. And again, the 12, I'm sure that as Jesus is saying these words, as I have loved you, each one of them has a has a montage going on in their mind in terms of different things and ways that this is computed to them. That Jesus weeps with people when they are hurting and is moved by their pain. Remember Lazarus's death and Martha and Mary's grief? And Jesus enters into that and he weeps and he is troubled in his spirit. It says that love empathizes. Love enters into the feelings of others. That Jesus lifts women up tenderly instills value, significance, and purpose into them. Now, I'm going to say this clearly here so that you don't misunderstand me. Women figure very significantly in the gospel record. If you read the gospels in the amount of times when women end up looking really good and men don't, it's overwhelming in the female department. Jesus lifts up and treats these people who are not treated with respect within the society with remarkable love. That is, he lifts up the oppressed. And he loves this other part of the human race, the women, that were not loved very well then. That when he is reviled, he does not revile back. Love does not react. He washes the feet of his followers, serving and cleansing them. That is, love serves. Love serves. Would you say that with me? Love serves. That he lays down his life. He dies for others. Takes their sins into himself. Love dies. And because it does, love lives. It is a dynamic in the Bible that if you want resurrection life, if you want resurrection love, if you want resurrection healing, if you want all the goods that go with resurrection, there's something that has to come first. And that is death. And so Jesus says it this way, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. As I have loved you. It is expansive, isn't it? Jesus loved well. Would you say that is right? Hello? Amen? Can I get an amen for that? Jesus loved well. He is the example. He is the model. But I want to say to you something that is really important, because you could just get pumped up and run out of here and say, I just want to love people well. But you're going to run out of gas. There's a formula that goes with this, and I hate using that word formula, but there are some steps to this that are really important. Firstly, I think it's important to know that this all starts with being loved by Jesus and then responding to that love by loving him back. 1 John, the same author of John here, he writes to Christians of his day, and he says, we love because he first loved us. You know that. We love and we possess the capacity because we have been first loved. And this is a dynamic that really must continue in our lives if we are to become people who really love from the heart. We need to be people like John Wesley, who had an experience of God's love and felt that there was a time and a continuance of this idea of being strangely warmed by the love of God. And so I want to ask you this morning, before we go on here, do you know this love? Oh, the symbol behind me, the cross, it is the ultimate symbol of love. That you were that valuable to the God of the universe that he would give the life of his one and only Son to bring you to himself. That's the kind of love that you have. Now, if I'm being asked to give the life of my son for you, you're toast. But the God of the universe gave the life of his only son because he loves you. And the beautiful thing is, this isn't the only expression of love that Jesus has walked out in front of them. He has lived this for 3 years with these guys. He has touched them, and they have received the touch of his love. And it has changed. Do you know this love? And then to love him in return. I want to ask you to go there before you go anywhere else. that you must be touched by this love. To be able to receive these mandates that Jesus gives us appropriately, you must be touched by his love. It is the power source. And then beginning to give that back to him then creates the surge that is you're able then to love others. And so if you are, I would venture to say, if you are in a place today where you're having a really hard time loving anybody, the time and the place now is to go back to Jesus and say, I really have not got this right, Lord. Oh, help me. Would you help me to see once more the love that you have for me? Return to that well and drink deeply from it. And continue to drink deeply from it. Then the mandates that the Scripture gives us make more sense. Romans 12, the Apostle Paul says, love each other with brotherly affection. There is a touch that goes with that. Peter reiterates this kind of idea with this mandate, love each other deeply from the heart. And that brings us to number 4 on your bulletin insert. That is that this Jesus-shaped love is to be our calling card, what we are known for. If someone said, I wonder what Diana Drybelbus is really about, we want them to say, man, she really loves her close-in folks really well. She loves people well. Now, what's interesting to me is that Jesus doesn't say that that people in the world will know that we're his by our love for them. He says it's by the way that we love each other in the community of faith. And quite frankly, the devil has had a really easy time with this, mucking this up, hasn't he? Because we don't love people very well in the body of Christ. I love getting together. I get together regularly with pastors throughout the area, and especially pastors in different traditions than me. I love that. Because we can get together and have a real relationship. We have fun. We banter back and forth. We're honest. We are able to share what's really going on. But these guys, Brian Bell at Calvary Murrieta, he's my friend. He's not just somebody I know professionally. He's a friend. Scott Treadway is a friend. These guys are friends of mine. I love them. Now, and in my heart, I have favorable feelings toward them, but there are times when I haven't, and I still love them. Love one another as I have loved you. And it is this love that shines and shows who Jesus is. It shows who Jesus is to an onlooking world. Now, I want to ask you to imagine with me for a moment. Imagine that you are sitting at a funeral. And one after another, people come up to the mic. And they tell stories, really meaningful stories, about the deceased and what the deceased is known for. Think for a moment. And now shift gears for a moment and say the deceased is you. What will they say? What will they say? What will you be known for? Today is a time to shift gears and say, oh, wait a minute. Working backward from that point, let's do a little bit of reverse engineering and say, if I want on that day for it to be said about me, he loved others well, instead of he spent more time at the office than anyone else. That he gave his life for his friends instead of, you know, he had a giant bank account and great investments. I'm not saying that these things are all polar opposites by any means, but what will you be known for? Now is the time to decide what that's going to be and do a bit of reverse engineering and say, if I need to shift gears to go in a different direction, then I need to shift gears today. You hear what I'm saying? One of the most famous sculptors and artists in the world, in all of time, his name is Michelangelo, and he had such an epiphany in the last 10 years of his life. Really kind of incredible. We got the chance to go see his work, but throughout his entire life, he died, I believe, at 87. Throughout 77 years of his life, he was self-centered, temperamental. I mean, did not play well with others, changed assistants like underwear, painted the Sistine Chapel, sculpted the David, and four pietas. And a pieta is Mary, the Virgin Mary. Actually, she's not a virgin at that point in time, but Mary holding Jesus' dead body. That's what pieta means. He chiseled four of those. They are incredible. One of them, the most famous of them, if you'll go to the next slide, is in the Vatican. It's in the Cathedral of St. Peter. It is alive. That's the only way I know how to describe it. The cloth work, that's marble, people. That's stone. But the work that he does conveys so much emotion. And he did all of these things, these pietas, in this temperamental, you know, headstrong, had some belief in God, but it didn't touch him. And then, toward the end of his life, he had an epiphany. And his last pieta that he carved was unfinished. Go to the next slide, if you would. This particular one is different. The man that you see at the top is Joseph of Arimathea. The face of Joseph of Arimathea is Michelangelo's. Because in the last 10 years of his life, he was touched by the love of Jesus. And it melted him. And it created such sorrow inside of him. You can't really see the eyes of the Joseph character, but that is Michelangelo's face that he carved into that, because he wants to hold Jesus. He wants to be touching Jesus, because Jesus' love has touched him, and he feels compelled to love him back. And out of that, he starts loving others back, having been a complete imbecile for 77 years. And it wasn't too late. He changed course at that point in time. And then he wrote this. This is a poem, a prayer. It is called On the Brink of Death. And it goes like this. The course of my life has brought me now through a stormy sea in a frail ship to the common port where, landing, we account for every deed, wretched or holy. So that finally I see how wrong the fond illusion was that made art my idol and my king, leading me to want what harmed me. This is beautifully said. My amorous fancies, once foolish and happy, what sense have they now that I approach two deaths, the first of which is sure, the second threatening? Let neither painting nor carving any longer calm my soul turned to that divine love who to embrace us opened his arms upon the cross. Another poem he wrote at the same period, I'm just picking a line out of it, but it says, love takes me captive. Beauty binds my soul. Pity and mercy with their gentle eyes wake in my heart a hope that cannot cheat. The greatest artist of all time, who carved and painted the finest religious art, finally touched him. You may have been in the church for a good long time. You may have walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, but you still might not have been touched by this love. But this love, this Savior who is love, is standing before you today looking nothing like me, but reaching out to you. And so what I believe that the Lord is saying to us this morning, this Mother's Day 2018, is that the Lord wants us to have the same kind of epiphany, the same kind of awakening that Michelangelo or an art I had, that we would wake up to the love of Jesus, and firstly, that you would surrender to that love today. Will you surrender to that love, to that forgiveness, to that grace? Will you surrender to Him? And then secondly, I'm going to ask you to do something maybe you've not done before. I want to ask you to love Him back with abandon, with extravagance, that you would then receive that love and point your response back to Him and say, oh, this is so terrific, so amazing. I cannot do anything else but to love you back with all of my heart. That's what these songs are intended to be transportation for, is that we love Him back in grateful and extravagant response. And then out of those two powerful power sources, to begin to love others the way that you have been loved. Would you stand with me, please?